Well, good morning again. Good morning, Calvary Chapel champions. Good morning, Calvary Chapel disciples of Christ. Yes. To you on however you're listening to this, good morning to you also. Glad you're here. Hey, we're going to be talking about something that is very serious today. Know your enemy. Know his schemes. Know his tactics. We're talking about the demonic realm today. You know, Satan wants to control you, he wants to deceive you, he wants to destroy you. That's what he is. There's going to be two demoniacs that are going to have demons cast out of him. 4,000 to 6,000, a legion. We're going to learn about this today. Well, if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8, 28 through 34. Starts out this way. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everyone, told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for this word. Well, we thank you that Jesus took authority over the demonic realm. Thank you that at the cross, Jesus was Christus victor, destroyed the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons he came, to seek and to save the lost and destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Father, that the devil and his demons are on borrowed time. They know it, and we know it. And thank you that we're on the winning team. Thank you, Father, for this word that you've given us today to study. Holy Spirit, illuminate it to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Matthew is, Jesus is the coming king. Why do I say that? Because the king is coming to establish a new kingdom where law and order and perfect love will prevail. I tell you, I cannot wait for that. Last week, we talked about the disciples of Christ and how disciples of Christ are going to have to sacrifice and to be ready to give up things, to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus. It will cost you to follow Jesus. And then I mentioned that disciples of Christ are really bond servants of the Lord Jesus. And you remember what a bond servant is? The word was a doulos. The will of the person consumed with the will of the master. That is what a real disciple is. We talked about baby bird Christians who want to be fed and pampered and that sort of thing, and how the church in the West is filled with baby bird Christians who are very content with it being all about them. Folks, when you come into the family of God, we are to grow from being baby birds into mature believers in Christ and hopefully a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the multitude an astounding thing. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27, he says something that I imagine blew the minds of the people then and actually is difficult for us today. Watch what he says. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what is Jesus saying? Now, you guys are all good students. You know that the word hate means to love less. Not vehement hate, just simply means to love less. So there's an order. Jesus first. Everyone else in your life comes under Jesus. That's all he's saying here. Discipleship will cost you. It'll cost you your life. Jesus thins the ranks with his teaching. He's not here to build a mega church. He is thinning the ranks. He's looking for true followers that will follow him and obey him. This teaching is not popular today. We know in the Western church, you will hardly ever hear this. There's no thinning of the ranks. It's pander to the people and give the people whatever they want because it's all about them. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord. It's not about our little baby bird pampering. It is not about that. But you will find in the persecuted church today those people who really live this out, denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus. You know that there's the fastest growing church in the world today is the church in Iran. The second one is in Afghanistan. The church in Iran is experiencing dreams and visions. That's one way that they're multiplying. But another way is Iranian believer telling another Iranian about Jesus. It's the traditional way that it happens. And also the Afghanistan church, the second fastest growing, are being evangelized by Iranians going into Afghanistan and telling them about Jesus Christ. That is what is happening in the world. Now, I want you to think about something. In the last 20 years, more Iranians have become Christians than in 13 previous centuries. In 1979, a seminal moment occurred in Iran. The Shah of Iran in February of 1979 was deposed, and Islamic zealots came into power. And from that time on, at that time, there were 500 Christians in Iran. Today, with Muslims domineering, Islam suppressing anything that is not Islamic, there are up to 1 million Christians in Iran who publicly proclaim their faith, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. God will have a people for himself, folks. These people know exactly what it means to count the cost. You get baptized in Iran at a public display, you are telling the Iranian people, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could lose your family, your home, the whole thing that happens like many other parts in the world. There are not many who are willing to walk the discipleship road. Only a few, only a remnant, now this will come up on this thing here, will truly follow the Master. There are not many who will walk the discipleship road. Now, I want to suggest to you something. Few will take up the call to follow the biblical way. I have a picture of a guy on the Bible here. And this guy right here, he's got his knapsack on. He's by himself, but he's ingrained in the Word of God. Now, I want to keep this picture here for just a second as I talk to you. Disciples of Christ will have no compromise. This guy is ready to go. He has nothing that's holding him back, nothing of this world. No compromise, no retreat, no surrender to the cultural mores or the culture's indoctrination. Remember, your doctrine, what you have been taught, will determine your worldview, how you view your world. Your worldview will determine your values. And you know what? Your values will determine your conduct. Now, what we have today are people who have been raised up in universities. This is, of course, not everybody, but there's a lot that have been indoctrinated to a worldview that is totally anti-God. Most Christians, young people, young men and women, when they go to secular universities, fall away from their faith. The statistics are astounding. 70 to 80% of youth group kids raised up in Christian families get into the indoctrination of the world, especially in the universities, and they fall away from their faith, and most of them never come back. They buy into the lie. For a disciple, there's no retreat, no surrender. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those few. I mention him frequently because he's so stunning. He's so amazing that in the presence of Nazi persecution, this man stood. There are others, like I said before, have stood. But he stands out, and he made this statement. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. We heard that last week. Billy Graham quoted him. He said the same thing. Before Jesus left this world, he gave something called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. So I want to put up this next slide, which is going to be part of the Great Commission. But I want to read to you before we get to this point. Jesus said this to the disciples then. Jesus says this to us today. Go therefore, so it's go, it's not sit, it's not watch, it's go. I worked with a surgeon one time. He said, doing gets doing done, and looking gets looking done, and thinking gets thinking done. Folks, we are called to go and do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then watch this. Teaching them, that's doctrine. Your doctrine determines your worldview. Your worldview determines your values. Your values will determine how you conduct yourself in this culture. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I love this, how this guy emphasized this. And behold, I am. When you see that word, I am, it is telling you that Jesus Christ is the ego am I. He is the God of Exodus chapter 3. He is Jehovah God, the second person of the Trinity. The I am is with you who are willing to go to the end of the age. This is what we are called to do. Teaching them. That is what discipleship is. That I am will be with you. Now, I want you to think about this. Make no mistake. Salvation is a miracle of God. It is a miracle of God. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Look around you. We're always looking to see a miracle. If I could just see someone healed. If I could just see someone this or that. I want you to look right at the person next. I know this is uncomfortable. We usually don't do this. Shake hands with somebody. But look at somebody right next to you that you know is born again. And you look at them right between the peepers and say, you're a miracle. You're a miracle. There, I have seen a miracle. Right there, I have seen a miracle. You know, the greatest miracle of all, folks, is when God takes someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. He opens blind eyes. He softens hard hearts. He gives people the grace and the faith to believe. Now, it's in your court. You have to believe. But God has opened the door for you. And once you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you become the bride of Christ. You are wed to Him. We're waiting for our wedding to be consummated in Revelation chapter 20. That day will come. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been ripped from Satan's clutches and put into the family of God. Galatians 5:20 says this, once we must know this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. What does that tell me? This is not about me any longer. I no longer live. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's discipleship thinking. That is not baby bird thinking. That is not Australian church, European church, American church, Canadian church. That is not thinking that happens in those environments. This is persecuted church. This is discipleship thinking. It is very different, folks. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And once you're saved, Peter says this, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. No one is saved to stay a baby with the little bird. Remember the little bird picture up there? Just feed me, pamper me, powder me. That's okay when you're first saved. But 40 years later? Excuse me, that happens all over the place. Now, this week, we're going to think about something. This week, the demonic realm will do everything possible to thwart your assignment of making disciples. Do you realize that? The demonic realm are mobilized particularly to fight the disciples. They don't care a whole lot about the baby birds. They just don't want them to grow. They don't care a whole lot about the lost people. They're already lost. But buddy, they care about you if you're going to be really actively engaged. Know your enemy's schemes. Know your enemy's schemes. Now, I'm going to start out with some definitions. First of all, what are demons? Now, the reasons that I'm doing this is because that has become a little bit more confusing here in the last few years as people have said demons are the offspring of the Nephilim, they're part angels, they're part human, and from my perspective, what I think demons are fallen angels. So that's how we're going to look at this. They are fallen angels. Now, a few words. The word demon means this, daimonion, a demonic being, a devil. Okay, easy to understand. The word devil is diabolos, diabolical one. It comes from the word balo, which means to cast. Now watch what this entity does. One who cast either himself or something else between two in order to separate them. A false accuser who divides. Folks, when you see division, think Satan. Think the demonic realm. Now, the devil is an expert at causing division. Okay, it's been right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, he's deceived and he causes division. He caused division between Adam and Eve and God by sinning in the garden. Now, when we're divided from God, we can be reunited with him by simply believing in Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, and becoming a Christian. But we still can be deceived by this deceiver. Watch this. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. Six things God hates. Seventh is an abomination to him. Now, that seventh one is this. One who sows discord or dissension among the brethren. Now, what is discord? Discord is this. To sow discord means to sow distrust among one another, which results in arguments and fights. Take a pause. Think about how many times the enemy has done this in your life. He is an expert at this, an absolute expert. The demonic realm loves to cause discord among particularly the brethren, to come between brethren. They are great at it. They've had thousands of years of practice. They know how to deal with humans. Know your enemy. Know his tactics. Know his schemes. More as we go through our lesson today. C.S. Lewis says this. Two errors people make with demons. Number one, too much emphasis on the demon. Now look, people in different Christian groups, it's the demon of everything. They take no responsibility themselves. What did Jesus say? From within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these things come from within and make a man unclean. Look, we're filthy, depraved people. Own your stuff, folks. What does the demonic realm do? They exacerbate our already pathetic condition. That's what they do. They're experts at that. So too much emphasis on the demon of divorce, the demon of gluttony, the demon of I cannot stop eating Hostess cupcakes. I mean, I have, you know, it's always somebody else but you. And then there's this. Number two, those who do not believe in the devil at all. Folks, the devil is real. He has a purpose of sowing discord and chaos. He is a master deceiver. Now, you must know this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People can be oppressed. Believers can be oppressed by demons. But they cannot be possessed by demons. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And a demon wants nothing to do with being close to the Spirit of God. But they sure can oppress you. And I want you to know this also. You are not powerless because you do have the Holy Spirit within you. You do have the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says this. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is in you? The Spirit of the living God. But you know who else is in you? The whole triunity of God is in you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are scriptures that confirm this. But we think about the Holy Spirit. Demons, listen to this. Demons want nothing to do with armored up believers. You're walking around filled with the Holy Spirit, armor of God on, which we've done the teaching on that, so some of you will know what that is and some won't. They want nothing to do, they're looking for soft targets. So what are we to do? Resist him, Christian. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says it perfectly. Watch this. This nasty, snarly guy. Be sober. You know what that means? Be alert. Know what's going on around you. Be alert to what's happening in your culture. Don't walk around, I can't see it, I'm not hearing, it's too uncomfortable for me to deal with this. No, be alert. Be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, Satan, the devil, the diabolos, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him, Christian. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist him. Now, notice what you never hear with spiritual warfare. Binding Satan. That's very popular. You do not hear that in Scripture. Yelling and screaming at Satan. That sort of thing. Making slanderous accusations. But what you do see in Scripture is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, memorize Scripture, and out loud speaking that Scripture, the demonic realm wants nothing to do with that. That is resisting the devil, okay? Now, key fighting words in this fight against the enemy. Number one, submit. Submit yourself to God. Number two, resist. And number three, come near to God. This is all summed up in James chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to these words. Submit yourself to God. That's hupotasso. Place yourself under the authority of God. Resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. That is a promise. Dig your gospel shoes in. That's one of the armor things, if you don't know. You dig them in, and you resist the devil. And then submit yourself to God. Lift the devil, he will flee. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Your marching orders are clear in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. The whole thing. So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles? That's his schemes, his methods, his time-tested ways that he deals with humanity. An orderly process. His purpose is always... Now, the devil will come to you and say, this little thing looks so good. Your life is going to be so wonderful if you just partake of whatever your little thing is. He knows what your little thing is, okay? That's how he grabs hold of you. He holds on to you. He haptomize can cling on to you if you open the portal to him. More later on that. But his purpose is to sow discord, deception, discouragement. You get in bed with the devil, I can guarantee you depression will follow very soon. Destruction, he wants believers in particular sidelined, wants you out of action, wounded, licking your wounds. He wants you offended. You know what your protection is there? Thick skin, because it's easy to be offended in Christendom. We're like little, we're so immature in our emotions. So immature, easily offended, easily put off to the side. Thick skin, folks, soft heart. Thick skin, soft heart. We've said this for years. I think what's happening as we grow closer to the end, there's a greater and greater and greater increase in demonic activity. Your protection in this world that's changing is to stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to Jesus. You know what? That lion isn't going to come near the shepherd, and you're near the shepherd. You're safe. You're safe. The problem is then when the little sheep decides, I'm going to wander off in the little sheep land, and then what does the lion do to the isolated one? I was going to have a nasty picture up here, but I spared you. Yes. Know this. Demons cannot hurt the believer that is under the cover of God. But they certainly can deceive you. Know your enemy's schemes. Now, this week, Jesus is going to be dealing with two tortured, demon-possessed guys. And we pick it up in verse 28 and 29. When he had come to the other side, to the country of Gerasenes. Now, remember the setting here. The storm on the sea. Jesus says, peace be still. The storm is calmed on the sea. And the disciples were terrified at the storm, but they were more terrified when the sea went boom. And they said, who is in the boat with us? Who is it? They wonder who is. They didn't know yet who was in the boat with them. They're learning who Jesus is. Now, they're cruising in on a sea of glass. I can just see them. And they're going to go into this area where the demons are. They were demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Sounds like a place they'd hang out. Exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, demons always have big mouths, okay? What have we to do with you, Jesus? Have you come here to torment us for the time? Now, again, the picture, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Glass. I have a map here just to show you where we've come from. We've come from Capernaum. We've made the trip. This is about an 8-mile trip. And he ends up over here in this demon-possessed area. This is called the Decapolis. 10 cities, Hellenistic cities. And I'll expand on that in just a second. Now, the disciples have no idea what's coming, but I bet you Jesus does. In Luke and Mark, it talks about one guy. Matthew talks about two. Notice how these people are described. Notice that they're described. They're possessed. They're fierce. They're bullies. No one can pass by. This is what demons do, you know. You see it all the time. And then no clothes. They're running around naked. And they live within the tombs amongst the dead. These are scary-looking dudes, okay? And remember, they're the walking dead. Anybody separated from God are the walking dead. In Mark, it says no shackles or chains could hold them. It also says they cried out, cutting themselves with stones. They were self-mutilation. In Mark, the talkative demon-possessed guy says this, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. The demons know something. They know who Jesus is. People may deny who Jesus is, but the demonic realm, they know exactly who he is. You know, your people in your family that don't believe in Jesus, they don't have it, but the demonic realm does. The demonic realm does. And I would suggest to you, think about this. We're in a world system that is controlled by Satan. He's the god of this world. He's the ruler of this world. Jesus said 3 times in John. He's the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Think about world leaders. Think about the number of people that are under the influence of demonic forces. Folks, that's what's happening all over our world today. People deny him. Watch how Jesus handles this awful situation. Remember, the disciples are in training. They're going to be following Jesus. First of all, he establishes communication with the dominant one. And he asks him his name, and then he says, Legion. And you know what a legion is? It's 4,000 to 6,000 troops in a Roman cohort. 4,000 to 6,000 demons are in this guy. It's a lot of demons. Now watch the demons. Watch their attitude here. They're having a panic attack. It's too soon. We must have more time. In verse 29, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? See, they know they have a time. The demonic realm knows that their days are numbered. Now, Satan may be delusional, thinking he's going to win this battle against God and that whole thing. He's delusional. Sin makes you delusional, okay? Know that. Sin makes you think crazy stuff. But see, in the back of his mind, he knows, and these demons' minds know, they're going down. They know their future. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I did not put in the handout that you may want to write down. This is from Arnold Fruchtenbaum on the 3 steps in the process of casting out demons. Number one, now, first of all, I want you to understand what I believe. I believe that anybody that is born again into the family of God, the demons are gone. If somebody's demon-possessed, the demons are gone. Now, they may hang around and try to oppress, and you might have to deal with that, but you cannot be possessed by a demon if you're a Christian. So this is for those who are possessed. He says, number one, this is what Jesus did, establish communication with the demon. Number two, ask the demon his name, Legion. Number three, Jesus says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So what you would say, come out of this person, unclean spirit, in the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to say that because he's doing it. See, we don't do anything in our power. We do it in his power. It's not our power, it's his power. Michael the archangel in Jude 9 did not contend and fight with Satan over the body of Moses, but said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Michael is an archangel. That's way more powerful than we are now. In our glorified state, that's all going to change. Okay? But right now, they are a lot more powerful than us. So knowing this, we're going to go into how the demons are going to beg Messiah, not now Messiah, give us the pigs. Give us the pigs. Verse 30 and 32. Now a good way off from there were a herd of many swine feeding. Mark adds 2,000. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. Notice they're asking permission. They can give no orders here. Excuse me. And he said to them, watch what Jesus said. And he said to them, go. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not giving them their way. He says, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of the swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Demons are always violent, always looking to kill. So you just want to remember that. So what were the demons most afraid of? Their destiny. Their temporary destiny will be the bottomless pit, the abuso. They are waiting the lake of fire where they'll be their permanent destiny. These demons were torturing this man, causing physical and mental distress, causing discord in the community, division within the community, and they want to destroy this herd of pigs. Now, these pigs belong to somebody. And remember, pigs are unclean animals. And so this tells us that he's dealing with Gentiles in this area. And these demons want to make their homes in an unclean animal. Jesus allows the demons to go into the pigs and drown the pigs. And I'm wondering, why would he do that? Did you wonder that? I mean, why did he allow that? That's the question. Why would Jesus allow these demons to continue their path of destruction? I think that's a legitimate question. And I will answer that question pretty soon. Not right now. The truth is, now when you're looking at this, people stumble all over themselves trying to find an answer to this question. Why would Jesus, they're falling all over themselves. And you can make some suppositions, and I think it kind of goes along this line. This isn't the reason, but part of it is that he's demonstrating his power to the people in this area over the most despicable of evil with these two demon-possessed people. But there will be a good outcome. It's coming. Hold on. Now, Jesus was in an area called the Decapolis. Deca is 10. There's 10 cities in this area. Ten Hellenized cities, worshiping the gods of Greece. Hellenization is Greece, okay? Now, when you think of Greece, think of the world system. Think of L.A., New York City, Paris, Moscow, Amsterdam, Battle Creek, any place that you can think of, where the gods of this world are in these places galore. And the earth dwellers, knowingly or unknowingly, worship these false gods, these false idols. Now, only Christians worship the true God. Out of the almost 8 billion people in this world, only Christians worship the true God. Okay? Now, I have a picture here of the Decapolis, and these are just the 10 areas, and Jesus is dealing with these people in the Decapolis. Later on, you'll see that these guys are get saved, and they're going to have a mission trip here. The Decapolis. Very difficult area to minister in. Hellenized. Now, when you think of Greece, Hellenization of a culture, think of philosophy. this world's philosophy. Remember, it's the love of knowledge. Philo is love. Sophie is knowledge. Sophia is knowledge. The love of knowledge embraced by the thinkers in the culture, embraced by most religionists in the culture. Paul dealt with the Hellenistic folks in Acts chapter 17. And in doing so, these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were debating on Mars Hill all the deep thinkings of life, all the philosophies of life. And Paul engages them in this conversation. And while there, they see an idol. He sees an idol to the unknown God. And then Paul takes a hard stop with these guys. He's heard enough of the pontificating, the smart talk, the deep dialogue. And he introduces them to the true God. Watch how he does this. He says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship, this unknown God, him I proclaim to you." And you know what he does? He goes right back to creation. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why did he say that? Because they worship these ornate temples, Artemis and all these other gods. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Hear the next verse. He has made from one blood every nation to dwell on all the face of the earth. Folks, we are one people. Red and yellow, black and white, we are one people. Do not let the world divide you on that. That is a human thing. That is from the pit of hell. We are one people. We all come from Adam. We all have the same blood. We all have the same DNA. Somehow, some way, it all goes back to them. Am I yelling? Am I yelling? I feel like I'm yelling. So, yeah. So he's made from one blood. I'll calm down here. Every nation dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times. Folks, you're born in a place. You're at a place because it is appointed by God. And the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God, who made the world, loves every human on earth and wants them to be part of his family. Folks, we are one people. We are one people. Our founders had it right. Under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That goes back to biblical thinking. Satan wants discord. He wants division. We want to be united, united under God. So, where am I at? Don't know. Here it is. At its core, listen to this. At its core, Hellenism was humanism, world philosophy, glorifying the human above all creation. Physical beauty. Look at our culture today. Extolling physical beauty to the nines. To the nines. How many people today have facelifts? Now look at, I feel like I should have a neck lift. I mean, I have this. I all of a sudden I woke up and I had these two things just kind of hanging here going, where did this come from? I mean, I used to look like this. And every now and then I do a facelift and I go like this in the mirror and says, oh, that's what I used to look like. Yeah, okay. And maybe you've done that too. Facelifts, wrinkle creams, anything to look young. Folks, you can't stop the clock. Have you understood that? You can't stop the clock. Many cultures, age is viewed with respect, but not in the West. No, no. The followers of Jesus today will wrestle with this Hellenistic view. You know, I think as disciples of Christ, I think Popeye was a disciple of Christ. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. You're not going to see wrinkled things or anything. Although sometimes if I come in here with my hair a little shaded different, it could happen. I don't think so. But now think this. Jesus, now you know he's God. knows the men in the area will not repent. So he does something dramatic to demonstrate his power, to get their attention. See, God's more worried about their souls than he is about their materialistic stuff, about their pigs. Sometimes Jesus will rock our worlds to get our attention. Hopefully you realize that. Hopefully you realize that. The demons know Jesus, and they beg, "Not now, Jesus, not now." Now, demons are, in verse 33 and 34, you're going to see demons do what demons do, okay? Death and destruction. Verse 33, then those who kept them fled. These are the pig watchers. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Demons cast out. And behold, watch how the city responds. Now, you think it would be hip, hip, hooray. Can't wait for this. This is great. This is great news. No. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Pleading with Jesus, get away from us, Jesus. You're messing up our livelihood. You're messing up our lives. What a tragedy. But how often do people do that today? Shun Jesus. Remember, our government has done that just overtly. Get Jesus out of the schools. Get Jesus out of the government. Get Jesus out of the culture. Stay in your corner, Jesus, right down there in that little church. Don't ever go out of there. That's what it's doing today. We cannot abide by that. We must not abide by that. Those who witness this event go and report it. They say what happened, even to what happened to these demon-possessed guys. Now, I'm going to call these guys, the people in this town, the townies, or the earth dwellers. They could care less what Jesus did for somebody else. They're just worried about themselves. The humanist, the earth dwellers, the townies care about themselves, not what Jesus has done. Look, Jesus has done something here amazing. He has set the captives free. When you were born again into the family of God, you have been set free from the kingdom of darkness. Know that. Know that. Now, demons cause death and chaos, and Jesus brings life and hope. I'm going to share with you something from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The setting is Jesus is in Nazareth. He is in the synagogue, and he's preaching, and they're giving him the privilege of preaching within the synagogue. He's coming in and he's visiting. They know that he's important, and they hand him the Old Testament. They hand him Torah. Okay? And you know what he does? He turns to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and that is what's being quoted here in Luke 4:18. And he's telling the people in Nazareth, his hometown, who, by the way, don't like him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the demonic realm. And you know what happens? They hear Jesus speaking. They're starting to think. And someone in the crowd pops up and says, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And then they start to crescendo in their anger as he talks about Gentiles being saved. And they end up trying to throw him off a cliff and killing him. But it was not his time. See, humans aren't going to control Jesus. He has a mission. And he walked through them. Can you imagine that these people would beg Jesus to leave? Satan's goal, folks, is to prejudice the people against Jesus. The town folks don't want anyone who threatens their stuff. See, that's what Hellenism is. I want my stuff more than I want Jesus. I want all the state. Remember, that's what Western Christianity is all about. It's Hellenized. It's all about me. No, biblical Christianity is about Jesus. It's about serving the Savior. Now hear this. All through the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus, preferring the pigs. What happened to the two demon-possessed men? Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20 will tell us. Watch this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He's been set free. I want to go with you. Jesus' ministry initially was to the Jew. Was to the Jew first. The Gentiles didn't come in until Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. Although he did minister to some Gentiles. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people. The Gentiles, they need you. Go tell them. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you. That is what we do as Christians. And how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Decapolis, that's the 10 cities. He went on a 10-city tour to tell people what Jesus had done for him. Touched by Jesus, these violent rebels possessed by the demonic now preach to the 10 towns. This, folks, hear this, the answer to the question, why the pigs, why the destruction? It is for this reason that the dead pigs, for the dead pigs, salvation was to save souls later. To save souls later. Jesus is not all about health and wealth, your best life now, although I think he makes your life a whole lot better. He is about your eternal destiny. Remember why he came. Two reasons. To seek and to save the lost, and to defeat the works of the devil. That's the reason. And that we get to be with him forever. So the pigs die, so the people can live. And by the way, this Decapolis area, heavily Hellenized, is a very, very difficult place to minister. It is. They don't really want Jesus. That is the environment that we are in today. We are in a Greek culture, not wanting Jesus, not wanting the real Jesus. Okay? You can make Jesus up. You can give him a papier-mâché Jesus. You can give him a make-believe Jesus. They'll take that guy all the time. The Jesus that I can control, but the real Jesus, the one that that they have to submit to and bow to, the one that has ruling and authority over the lives, they don't want him. They don't want the real one. These guys didn't care. They went and told everybody about Jesus. Folks, that's discipleship teaching. That is discipleship thinking. They went and they told everybody. Jesus saved them, and everyone within earshot was going to hear it. And the result was this. In Mark 7:31, many people, Jesus went to that area again, and many people followed Jesus. There was a harvest of souls. Some closing thoughts. I think what we're learning today is that Jesus has complete dominion over the demonic realm, over the harassment of the demonic kingdoms. And what we've learned today, that the demons have a destination. The bottomless pit, the abyss, the abuso, for the temporary confinement, their permanent will be the lake of fire. Dr. Constable, in his work on this, has a couple things to say. He says this. He says, what Satan does for a man robs him of sanity, robs that man of self-control, fills him with fears, robs him of the joy of home and friends, and if possible, condemns him to an eternity of judgment. And then he goes on to say this, what the world offers a man, it also reveals what society does for a man in need. It restrains him, isolates him, threatens him, but society is unable to change the man. What Jesus does for a man frees them from the bondage of slavery to Satan. Jesus, folks, is in the business of setting captives free. Free from anything that has held you down. Fear. That's one of the big things we have in our world today. Fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement, world lust, addictions, bad attitudes, critically spirit. You can just keep adding to the list. What Jesus did for these two demon-possessed guys, he can do for anyone who just turns to him. He will set them free. Free from the whatevers. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Satan binds you. Satan holds you captive. Jesus sets people free, folks. And what you need to know, believer, is the following. Stay away from the things that open a portal to the demonic realm. This is of utmost importance. You cannot be possessed by a demon, but you can be oppressed, and you almost can't tell the difference. Oppression can be extreme. Do not give the demonic license to harass you. What are some of the things that do this? Well, I have another list for you. Drugs, alcohol, the occult is a main thoroughfare. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, fortune tellers, astrologers, psychics, pornography, strange websites, dark movies, dark TV programs. You get the message. Satan is the god of this world system. And that world system is meant to attract you like a magnet. Attract you. And Satan promotes things that take people away from the true God. Now, Jesus mixes no words about who Satan is. In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees who are condemning him. They are riding Jesus about his birth. Born from fornication, you illegitimate Jesus, and you're telling these people how to live. And Jesus addresses them, looks at them right between the peepers and says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth, no truth, no truth in him. He will lie and tell you it's the truth. No truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Make no mistake, that little thing that he's dangling in front of you, it's a lie. It is not the truth. It is meant to take you away and to hurt you and destroy you. Satan is the most beautiful and powerful of all God's angels. Ezekiel 28:14 says this, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth amongst the fiery stones. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day you were created." Satan is a created being. He is not God. It is not two forces of equal strength. Oh no, the superiority of God is immeasurably greater than Satan. Just that Satan is stronger than us. Our strength comes from our God. Angels are powerful spiritual beings who take on human form. They are smarter than we are. They have observed us. They know how we respond. They know our weaknesses. They know what temptations appeal to us. In our natural state, we are no match for them. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You stand on the strength of your God. Satan's greatest tool is deception, lying to you. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," do you hear that? His ministers, folks, there's people in pulpits today that are his ministers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That word transform, I have explained to you before. Maybe you will remember. Metaschismatizo is the word. And it means this, a change in appearance, an outside change, but no internal change. Satan is who he is. These false ministers are who they are. Now, what is your protection? The believer's protection is this. And hear this. You need not fear or be preoccupied with Satan and the demonic. Be occupied with Christ. That's the main thing. Simply be aware of the enemy. Be aware. Be informed of the truth. The battle is for control of the mind. The mind. He who controls the mind controls the person. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Look at you, thoughts come in. You take captive the things that don't belong there. Secondly, know this. God will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Know this. Abide in his word, God's word, and overcome the wicked one. He says to these guys, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, you have overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. That's your offensive weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then know this, God will keep you and he will protect you. This is an important verse. They all are, but this is, just hear this. 1 John 5:18. God, born again of the Spirit, keeps himself. Take a pause. The best manuscripts say this, God keeps him. He who is born of God, God keeps him. That's the best manuscripts. And the wicked one cannot touch him. And we've heard this word in the past, haptomai, cannot cling on to you. The requirement for that is that you stay under the cover of God. You stay close to the shepherd. You wander off and you're giving license for the enemy to grasp onto you. Folks, that becomes strongholds. Strongholds are hard to overcome. If you have a demonic stronghold, the methodology for dealing with that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you say something that is applicable to your area out loud. If you have fear, you write out loud, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you with my right hand. I am claiming the strength of God. I will not fear. I won't walk in anxiety. You use your sword and you say it out loud. The demonic realm can't read your mind, by the way. They cannot. They extrapolate from your actions what they think you're going to do. They cannot read your mind. So you say this out loud, informing them. I don't belong to you. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Depart from me. In Ephesians 6:11, God has given you his armor. Put on the whole armor of God and know this, believer. If you're a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jude 24 says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus will get you home safely. That stumbling is the word apostastos, close to it. And it means to deny or disown, renounce the faith. He will keep you from denying, disowning, or renouncing the faith. Remember, it's God will get you home. It's not our strength. It's God's strength in us. If you're genuine, you'll make it home. Many people are tares, folks, amongst the wheat. They look like wheat, sound like wheat, smell like wheat, but they're tares. And you tell it at the judgment. We can't tell. God is the judge. But if you're genuine, he'll get you home. Now, God has afforded you tons of protection. Walk in what you know. Do not buy into the lies of the culture. Now look at disciples of Christ, the sword of the Spirit is your offensive weapon. You must have discipline to memorize the word of God. You must memorize it. Now you want to walk around as a disciple of Christ and the demonic world is looking at you. What does your sword look like? Do you have a big old nice big giant sword? Or do you have a little pocket knife? And you're like an alligator. Okay, demon. No, you want to be like Aladdin out there. It's slashing and bashing. The demons are repulsed by the word. Look at the word as mosquito repellent, as demon repellent. Know this, for the time being, you are all behind enemy lines. Be a hero. Fight the good fight of faith. Yes, there is a good fight. And there'll be a picture up here. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then allow your life to reflect your faith. Be a hero and stand. Now, you might not even know you're a hero. Watch this. Tozer says this. We can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at that time, they didn't know they were heroes. Folks, that is a profound statement. Take your stand. Take your stand. This is our time, heroes of Christ, disciples of Christ. Make this your finest hour. Look, the battle is raging. The battle is percolating. It's getting stronger. Make this your finest hour. And you've seen this guy before, the picture of the bull in the blizzard. Folks, take your stand. Don't be moved. Look at those stubby legs. Look at that attitude. You are not going to be moved, disciples of Christ, that the world may know that you have been with Jesus. I just want this last picture up here, that the world may know that you've been with Jesus. You've been with the Master. You take a stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Thank you for these Bible students that have actually listened for such a long period of time. Thank you for people that want to hear the word of God. Holy Spirit, do your work amongst each one of us today. We've each heard something that is applicable to us. Now may we put into effect the things that you have taught us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through this thing called life. And it is tough. Please, Lord, may we finish strong. In Jesus' name, amen.